of God. And we began by speaking of the fact that the God of the Bible has revealed Himself to us, and it is a progressive revelation. As we go through the Bible, we find He's revealed Himself to us, and He has done that by giving us the names by which He is known. We said that our God has many names because of the fact of His greatness, that one name can no way cover all that He is. And so there are many names that He has, and those many names give us a little snapshot of who God is, what God is, and then as we go further and further into the Bible, we find those little snapshots start coming together, and we begin to develop a more full picture of who God is. And this, of course, is an important study because the more we know about the individual names of God, then naturally the more we're going to know our God. And that's the ultimate goal, is to know Him. So we began last time by sort of laying a foundation for our study, and we began by looking at the attitudes that we ought to have when it comes to the names of God. And you remember there were three things that we learned together last time. First of all, we learned that we should trust God's name. We should trust God's name. And remember, David was the example that we gave, how that when David faced Goliath the giant, instead of trusting in his human wisdom, instead of trusting in his human strength, his human power, David trusted in the Lord. Remember, he said, "You come with a sword and spear, I come to you in the name of the Lord." And so we're to trust in God's name. And then we saw number two, we're to honor God's name. We're to honor God's name. Because of the greatness of God's name, we saw that we are to honor it. And you remember we saw two sides. First of all, we saw the positive side. And that is that we are to praise Him publicly, and we're to praise Him gloriously. But then we also saw the negative side of that, and that is that we are not to take His name in vain. We're not to take His name in vain. And of course, we saw that defined for us in the Scripture. To take His name in vain means to swear falsely. In other words, using God's honor to make our lies believable. And so we swear to something that is not true. And that's using God's name in vain. We also saw that using God's name in vain, of course, comes in the form of using profanity. Using profanity. In other words, using God's holy name as a curse word. That's taking God's name in vain. Taking God's name in vain. And so we are to honor God's name. We're to trust it. We're to honor it. And then you remember number three, we saw that we are to worship God's name. And the reason is because it is His wonderful name that has saved us from hell. It's His wonderful name that has made us to become citizens of heaven and children of God. And so therefore, because of that wonderful name, we are to worship His name. So those are the three attitudes that we ought to have toward the name of God. We're to trust it, we're to honor it, we're to worship it. But now this evening, with that as an introduction, let's begin at the very beginning. That's a good place to begin, isn't it? So let's begin at the very beginning. And the Bible begins with a very simple and yet a very profound declaration of faith. It's found in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In other words, in the beginning, there was only God, nothing else. In the beginning, there was only God, nothing else. And everything else that comes to be has come as a result of the activity of God. For our study, the point that we want to notice is the name by which God introduces Himself. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, name number 1, God. Name number 1 is God. Now I want us to notice three things here. First of all, the name. Number 1, the name. And there are two things as we consider this name. First of all, the origin of the name. Where did it come from? This word God, where does that come from? Well, the name God actually comes from a Hebrew word, Elohim. Elohim, that's God. And the name Elohim actually originates from another Hebrew name called El. E-L. Called El. And both of these names are actually found over in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 17, we find actually three names of God in this one verse. But let's look at it together. It says, "For the Lord." Now, I'm just going to give you a little heads up here. In your King James Bible, anytime you see the word Lord, and it's all caps, okay? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Anytime you see that, that is always Jehovah. Okay? That it's always Jehovah. You can just mark that down. We'll talk about that more later. But so, for the Lord, that the Hebrew word is Jehovah, your God, that's the Hebrew, Elohim, same word we find in Genesis 1:1, is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God. That's the Hebrew word El. That's the Hebrew word El. A mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. So we find these names of God. There is El. From that then comes the name Elohim. El means strong. Okay, that's basically the idea. Well, let's look at the meaning. Let's look at the meaning of the name, letter B. The root word El is defined for us there in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17 as being a name that reveals God's power. It reveals God's power, which invokes us a holy reverence and a holy awe for who He is. Did you notice it back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17? A great God, El, that's the name. Mighty, terrible, that's awesome, that's what it means. Which regardeth not person, nor taketh reward. In other words, you're not going to bribe Him. That's what it means. You're not going to bribe Him. And so it's a name that reveals to us God's power and invokes in us a holy reverence and a holy awe for who He is. This is the same name, this word, this name El. This is the same word, remember it talks about His power, right? So it's the same word that we find in Numbers chapter 23, verse 22, where it says God. And again, the Hebrew name there is El, but it says God brought them out of Egypt, talking about the nation of Israel. So this El, this God, by His mighty power, brought the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So El, the name El, declares God's mighty power, and from that root, now comes the name that we're dealing with today, Elohim. Elohim. That comes from that root. And this is a name that declares two great truths. In other words, when we come to the name Elohim, there are two great truths that name is going to reveal to us about God. First of all, it declares for us God's eternal existence. God's eternal existence. So I've had people ask me, well, Pastor, where did God come from? Well, that's a real easy one to answer. He didn't come from nowhere. Okay? He didn't come from nowhere. He's always been. He's always been. The Bible makes the point very clear, Genesis 1:1, when it declares that before anything else was brought into existence, God was there. In the beginning, God, and everything else comes from that. Okay? Everything else comes from that. The psalmist declares the very same truth in Psalm 90, verse number 2, when he said, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting." That's eternity past. Okay? So from everlasting to everlasting, that's eternity future. So all the way from eternity past, all the way through to eternity future, thou art God. Hebrew word there is El, the strong one. The strong one. In other words, our God is the eternal, self-existent God. He needs nothing to exist. He needs nothing to exist. And He is so powerful that He is able to create all things from nothing. Just the power of His Word. He spoke, and it was the strong one who is eternal. That's Elohim. That's Elohim. Not only do we find in this name Elohim that He is His eternal existence, but we also find God's triune being is in that name. God's triune being is in that name, Elohim. Because you see, the name Elohim in the Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I learned this from Pastor Moore. But that name Elohim, it's actually the plural form of El. Remember I said El is the root. Elohim is part of it, but it's the plural form. It's the plural form of El. That's why we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, for example, it says, "And God said, let us," that's plural, "let us make God," let us make man. Well, it's amazing what kind of heresy I may preach on Wednesday night. But anyway, "let us make man in our," plural again, "in our image after our," plural again, "after our likeness." After our likeness. Now, when God said this, if you go back and read the context, man had not been created yet.
Right.
So who was He talking to? He's talking to Himself. That's right. He's talking to Himself. In other words, this is a conversation that we are privileged to eavesdrop on. It's a conversation between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's a conversation between the Holy Trinity. Now, please understand, that does not mean, as we are oftentimes accused by various groups, does not mean that we worship three separate gods. It's not what it means at all. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord," that's Jehovah, all caps, "the Lord," that's Jehovah, "our God," that's Elohim, "is one." Now, wait a minute. Here you got a plural and a singular. Okay? "The Lord our God," Elohim, plural form of El, "is one Lord." Is one Lord. Now, this difficulty is cleared up when we understand, and again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I've read and I have learned that in the Hebrew language, when the name Elohim is used, it is always used as a plural noun. It is a plural noun. However, the verb that follows the plural noun Elohim is always singular. It's always singular. And according to the rules of Hebrew grammar, if you have a plural noun and a singular verb, It always means that which is plural is working in perfect harmony to accomplish a singular purpose. Did you get that?
Amen.
Some of you looking at me like it's clear as mud. Okay? Let me say it one more time. Hebrew grammar. Okay? If you have a plural noun and a singular verb, it always means that which is plural. In this case, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are working in perfect harmony together to accomplish a singular purpose. In other words, the name Elohim, it speaks of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they always work in perfect harmony. They always work in perfect unity. This is very clearly illustrated. Genesis 1:27, for example. So God, remember that's plural, Elohim. So God created man. That's a singular action. Plural, singular, right? Singular action. In His own image, in the image of God, plural, Elohim, plural noun, created, singular action. He created him. Male and female created He them. In other words, both creations, a singular action by the Trinity. By the Trinity. So when it comes to the meaning of Elohim, it simply means the strong, mighty, triune God who is eternally the same and who is the creator of all things. That's how He introduces Himself in the very first verse of the Bible. Now I want you to notice number two, the implications. There are many ways that we could consider this, but I'm just going to mention four wonderful facts that are implied in the name Elohim. First of all, Elohim, as we've already said, Elohim is a creating God. He is a creating God. In Genesis 1:1, again, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And since this God is a triune being, right? And since the three work in perfect harmony to accomplish a singular purpose, it's for that reason that there is no contradiction at all. When the Bible says in verse number 2 of Genesis chapter 1, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the deep. And that's why there's no contradiction at all when we read in John chapter 1 verse 3 concerning God the Son. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. There's no contradiction in that, because the triune God, that plural Elohim, work in perfect unity and harmony to accomplish a singular purpose. So there's no contradiction. There's no contradiction there. And of course, all of it is summed up in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 3, where it says that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So Elohim, in His plurality, is a triune God. And He worked as one in the creation of all things. In other words, it is this triune God. It's this triune God who stepped out on nothing. Stepped out on nothing. Took the hammer of His omnipotence, struck the anvil of His perfect will, and made all things as they are. That's God. That's God. And when He was done with it all, God Himself said, Genesis 1:31, God, that's Elohim, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was fair. No, it was good, all right? No, it was very good. It was very God the Creator. God the Creator. Elohim is a creating God. Notice letter B. Elohim is a controlling God. He is a controlling God. In other words, God did not create all things and then leave everything to go its own way. He did not create everything, then take his hands off of it and say, well, y'all do the best you can now. No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. The Bible tells us that God rules over His creation. That's why we find in the Bible, for example, Psalm 147, verse number 4, that God knows the number of the stars. Not only that, He knows their names. He knows the name of every one of them. Well, He made them. That makes sense. He would know their name, right? And so He knows their number. He knows their name. The Bible tells us that even the little birds in the air, God knows all about them. He knows all about the birds in the air. In fact, Luke chapter 12, verse 24 tells us He feeds them. He provides for them. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, the Bible tells us that when one of those little birds falls to the ground, God is there. God is there. And God knows everything about His creation, which means He knows everything about you too. He knows everything about you. In fact, He keeps a record of even our most insignificant personal information, like the number of hairs on your head. He knows that. Knows all about it. He knows everything about us. He is a controlling God. Not only that, letter C, Elohim is a choosing God. He is a choosing God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible tells us that as believers in Jesus Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him, chosen us in Christ, that's what it's talking about, chosen us in Christ before the foundations of the world. In other words, before God ever made anything, He knew all about you, knew all about me, and chose us in Christ to be saved. He's a choosing God. He's a choosing God. God made the choice based on His foreknowledge, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And His choice was simply a choice that declared that all of those who would hear the gospel and put their faith and trust in Christ would be elected to be saved. God is a choosing God. He's a choosing God. Number 4, letter D, Elohim is a covenant God. He is a covenant God. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, "And God," again, that's Elohim, "and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, Behold, I establish my covenant with you." I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to make a promise to you and with your seed after you. In other words, our God is interested in us individually, and therefore He makes promises. He makes covenants with us. This is seen in the great covenants of the Old Testament. There's the covenant here in the text in Genesis 9. We call it the Noahic covenant. It's God's promise to Noah. And then later on, you find an Abrahamic covenant. That's over in Genesis chapter 12. That's the promise God made to Abraham specifically. And then you go a little further, Exodus 19. You find the Mosaic covenant. That's the covenant God made with Moses. And then you go a little further in 2 Samuel 7. You find the Davidic covenant. That's the covenant God made to David, that he would be the beginning of a kingdom that would last forever. An eternal kingdom. And you go a little further to Jeremiah 31, you find there's a new covenant. There's a new covenant. And for us, as non-Jewish Gentile believers in Christ, there's also a covenant that has been made. And it's found in Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, when Jesus said, "Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament, New Covenant. It's the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. In other words, God's promise to us is simply this. It is a promise of the forgiveness of sin. It is the promise of new life in Christ. It's the promise of eternal life. All of those things are promised in this new covenant God has made with us. And it's all based on the precious blood of Christ. It's all based on the precious blood of Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Now I want you to notice number three. The applications of all this. The applications. There are a multitude of points that we could mention here. But we only have time for two. Because our God is the Elohim of the Bible. Because He is the Elohim of the Bible, we know a couple of things. First of all, He has a value for us. He has a value for us. Many people today have been brainwashed into accepting the satanic lie that they are nothing more than the result of a cosmic accident. They've been brainwashed into thinking that they're just the result of an evolutionary process, that you know, there was just this big bang and all these little plasmas came out and bubbled and then boom, and boom, there you were, you know. I heard a fellow one time went through a whole process. I can't remember all of it, but wasn't it something like this? There was a bubbling mess, and then suddenly in that bubbling mess there was a polywog, and the polywog climbed up on the shore, lost his tail, and started walking on his hind legs, and became a monkey. And the monkey was swinging through the trees, and as he was swinging through the trees, he fell out of the tree and bought a suit of clothes and became a professor at the university. You're not the result of an accident, folks. God created you. God made you. He made you. He made you with a value. He made you with a value. God, in fact, when He made you, think about this, and you can see it in Psalm 139, verse 13 and 16. When God made you, He uniquely knitted together from the beginning of your conception, He uniquely knitted together your DNA code. And the Bible says that He wrote your members in His book. Now, folks, that's awesome to think about. That's awesome to think about. You are no accident. You are the result of God's creative power. And as such, He knows everything about you. As such, He loves you completely. And the value that He places on you as one of His creation, one of the people that He has created, the value that is there is seen in the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son to die for you. That's value, isn't it? That's value. And certainly the value that God places on us is a very great value indeed. But not only does He have a value for us, letter B, He has a vision for us. He has a vision for us. While it's true that our God has a great plan and a great purpose for each of our lives, and He does, there is a plan. There is a purpose. God has for each of your life. He didn't save anybody to just sit. He saved us to serve, right? He saved us for a purpose. He saved us for a purpose. It's so easy to get so sidetracked by Satan, and we get so caught up in all kinds of things that we forget that God has a great purpose for our life. And the great purpose of our life is ultimately seen in His desire, stated in John chapter 14, verse 3, that where He is, we may be also. That's the ultimate goal that He has for each one of us. Now, I want to say to you this evening that if you're unsaved, the God of the Bible The strong, the mighty one who dwells in all of eternity, the one who created all things, that God wants to have a personal relationship with you. And the only way you can do that is through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are saved, I want you to understand that the God of the Bible, that strong, mighty one who fills all of eternity, controls all things, and is the creator of all things, I want you to understand that His great desire for you is that you would surrender your will to His will. That you would surrender your will to His will, and that you would fulfill that great plan and that great purpose that He has for your life. God, in the beginning, God. What a wonderful starting place. What a wonderful starting place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You.